So 2 weeks ago, we did one verse, Romans 1:16, and then I asked James Henderson to back up and do 15 verses before that. That was awfully nice of me to give him 15, and I just did one, but I really appreciate what James shared last week. And I'm just going to go back and do just one more verse again this week. I'm going to go back to Romans 1:17, and this is how it reads. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. Now, there's a key word in this verse, really two key words, but we're going to focus on one of them because this word really contains multitudes. It's the word that is regularly translated righteousness. It's the idea of things being right because, of course, the word right is right in there, right? Righteousness. It's right there. God's inherent nature of rightness, that's who God is, and thus his ability to make things right. God, who is right, is the only one who can truly make things right. We see this in the other primary way this word gets translated. It also gets translated as justice or justified, which is again a reminder that it's an expression of doing what is right, making things just. So where things are unjust, justice puts them back into order. N.T. Wright says that righteousness and justice are expressed in God's faithfulness to his covenant to bless all people through the family of Abraham. That from the very beginning, God has been faithful to his people, and his promise was to bless all people through Abraham, and that is why you were sitting here this morning thousands of years later, because of God's righteousness. Let me give you one more word that others have used. This comes from Fleming Rutledge, who wrote a book about the cross of Jesus, and she prefers the word rectify. Rectify. Now, what does that mean? Well, wreck if I know, but I'm hoping you do, because every time you sense that something is not right in you or the world or in all of creation, you are sensing that there's a need for rectification, things to be rectified, to be set right. So, we are talking this morning about righteousness, justice, covenant faithfulness, and rectification, all different ways to say the same or similar things. That the God of the Bible reveals himself as a right-making, justice-bringing, faithful to the end, rectifying, restoring, renewing, redeeming, relationship-forming God. That's who we have. And only God has the power to do that. As Rutledge points out, only God can make what's right out of what has been wrong. And it happens through Jesus. Where all that is wrong, unjust, unfaithful, unrectified, unrestored, unrenewed, unredeemed, is defeated on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus. That is why we are a Jesus church. There is no other way to righteousness to make things right. For you individually, for our church, for our world, for all of creation. There is no other way given under heaven by which we might find this except Jesus. And when that is your identity, when your trust is in that righteousness, you become a part of this righteousness and justice making that God established at the cross and will one day complete at the coming of Jesus. That is why we say the words Maranatha or Lord Jesus come, because only when he comes will things finally and forever be set right. So here's kind of a structure of how it goes. Justification is where you are set right, where you become a part of what God has set right. That becomes your identity. And when justification is your identity, sanctification becomes your journey, where you make yourself available to God and his Spirit to shape and change you day by day. So Paul urges us in Romans 6:19, present every part of you as slaves to righteousness into sanctification. So justified, you belong to Jesus. Sanctification, you become like Jesus. And then glorification is where you will one day be like him completely, totally, forever. That's the journey we're on. And the beauty of the journey is you're not in charge of that. You don't have to make it happen through your willpower, your right-making power. It's not your righteousness, it's his. You simply have to make yourself available to surrender to that and allow God's Spirit to do the work. Are you struggling with something that's not quite working? Are you struggling with an area that you need to surrender to God? It's not by you making it work harder. It's not by you just gritting your teeth. It's by you just making yourself available to the Holy Spirit every time you need to and trust that He will do the work. Here's the reality. We live in the now and the not yet. Because now we're justified. But we have not yet seen what it means when God fully finishes His work. We live in that in-between. So don't be surprised when you look around the world and go, that sure ain't right. Because God has not finished His work. But in the meantime, we get to be a part of that work as we share it everywhere we go. Kim and I just got back from a trip out west where we went to Idaho to see some family and to kind of just enjoy some beauty. And while we were gone, I deliberately did not pay attention to the news. Kind of put my phone away as far as that goes. And when I came back, you know what I found? After about 10 or 11 or 9, whatever many days it was, about a week and a half, I found out when I looked at the news again, it was the same news. Like nothing had changed. Whatever I left behind on August 3rd that was not right, I came back on August 10th or 11th or 12th or whatever it was, and it was still not right. Shocking, right? It had not been made right yet. We live in a world that is bent and broken. And as discouraging as that is for me, you want to know what, I don't know, might be even more discouraging? Is that the same me came back as well. The same grasping and gasping me did not get left behind either. Even though I had almost a 24-hour layover in Denver where I was hoping to kind of lose that part of me, it didn't stay there. It came back on the plane with me. And I think all of this is a reminder that it's not just the world that needs to be set right. You and I do too. I think this is why in Romans, Paul uses so many different forms of the word righteousness as a noun, as a verb, as an adjective. He uses it so many different ways, I didn't even try to count the number of ways and the number of times he uses a form of the word righteousness or justice. And I think he does that to remind the Roman church and to remind us today that this right-making thing that God does, this justice-bringing that God does, it is not just an out-there thing for the rest of those people who are messed up. It's an in-here thing, too. And it's an in-here thing as well. We see this at the end of Romans 1. In fact, middle of Romans 1 through middle of Romans 3 is probably some of the toughest sledding that we'll get to in Romans and maybe a lot of Scripture, at least the New Testament. Listen to how Romans 1 ends. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, yikes. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Wow, that is a picture of things bent out of shape. Where God has a just and right standard, and hear me on this, God has a just and right standard, but humanity has bent it all to hell. I do not mean that as a vulgar obscenity. I mean that as a truth, literally. We have bent the heavenly creation God has given us into hellish forms of all kinds. And so Paul just gets started in Romans 1. He goes into chapter 2. He goes into chapter 3, and he speaks some really hard things to hear. They're not fun, but I would strongly encourage you not to skip over them because we need to hear them. As one of my favorite songwriters says, before I can show you heaven, I got to show you hell. Think, for example, when you go to the doctor. Let's just make it really practical, right? When you go to the doctor, what you want to hear your doc say is, oh my goodness, you are in the shape of a person 30 years younger than you. Unless it's you guys, then you probably want him to say, you're in the shape, prime shape of your life, right? You want to hear him say or her say something like that. But what you actually really need for them to say is the truth, right? Even if it's hard to hear, because only truth brings healing. Paul knows that, so he gives us some strong medicine in Romans at the beginning here. Listen to just one verse, Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oof. Just one verse. I'm glad I didn't pick that one verse to focus on this morning by itself. If you've been around, though, for a while, you've heard me mention that so many times, most of the time, when Paul says you, he means like you all, right? You guys, or whatever your preferred version of you plural is, right? You got to kind of make your own because we don't have one naturally. So when Paul says you, almost always is he saying, hey, all y'all, hey, you guys, you peoples, right? Except, interestingly enough, not here. In Romans 2:5, he says, because of your individual stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you individually are storing up wrath for yourself individually on the day of wrath and righteous judgment. Wow, if that verse wasn't hard enough already, man, it got a lot more personal. Especially when we notice this is the only place I could find in the New Testament where the word for righteous judgment is used. Maybe Romans 2:5 is kind of the depths of how far Paul wants to get us to realize that there's not a one of us that's got this thing figured out. He gives us strong medicine, but even in that, there's good news. Because we should know that God's righteous judgment, God's wrath, is not, as one scholar has noted, a feeling God has. God is not wrathful like you and I are, like when somebody offends my sense of justice and honor and does something. Like this morning driving here, right? This guy pulls out in front of me on Brown's Lane or Hubbard's or whatever it was and immediately stops. I'm like, there's nobody behind me and you pull out in front of me and I have to jam on my brakes to stop because you're turning left in front of me after you had all the space behind me. He offended and made me slightly wrathful. I tried to laugh it off, but I was talking to myself about it for like 2 minutes. That's what gets me wrathful, and I'm sure, of course, most of you are above that, but that's what gets me upset. That's not what gets God upset. Like, he doesn't get wrathful about petty things like that. His anger is directed toward what has broken us, the powers of sin and evil and injustice. So let's go back to that doctor we just visited a few moments ago, right? So he's told you you're sick, you might even need some major surgery or treatment. You might even be tempted to respond something like, Doc, how dare you tell me something is wrong with my beautiful heart? You might feel offended, but what you really want to know is that he has a righteous anger about the illness that has infected your body. You want to know that he's not directed it at you, he's directed it at what's killing you. That's God's wrath. It's his judgment against what is literally killing us. And the only way to make things right is if we have a justice judging God when it comes to the things that break his creation and break our lives. So we see this in Romans 3. This probably really is the depths of, Romans 3, verses 9 and 10. We're almost to the good stuff, so hang in there. Paul writes, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. Previous to this, Paul has just listed a bunch of Old Testament verses to point to the same principle, that we're all under the power of sin and unrighteousness. Because you see, there's no good church people on one side and like those poor pagan people on the other side or on the outside, right? You understand there are no sides, right? There's no us and them. There is only us. So Paul writes in Romans 3:19, every mouth is shut and the whole world comes under judgment before God. That's it. And if Paul stopped the letter there, like he would say everything true about God, but nothing true about what God has done for us. Thank goodness God's justice is not just a quality he has, but it's an action he chooses. God's justice, God's right-making power is not just inherent in him. It is essential to what he does and how he acts. And so the story of God's righteousness is that he has chosen to invite us into relationship. Righteousness of God is inherently relational. It is not an isolated experience for God, and it is not an isolated experience for you or for me. It is essentially a relationship-restoring project God has with him vertically and with us horizontally. And so then we finally get to a breath of life in Romans 3:21. And I love how Romans 3:21 begins. It begins with these two wonderful, pivotal words, but now. Now talk about a breath of fresh air. All this stuff, but now. And so what starts with those two words leads to a lot of talk about God's righteousness and right making, and also its companion word, faith, which is also the companion word in our main verse, Romans 1:17, which we haven't frankly spent a lot of time in. But I want to read Romans 3:21 to 26, and I want to do it in a way that focuses on these two words. So I'm going to read you a version that you've never heard before, because it's not really a version. It's just what I want to share with you. Because what I'm going to do is faith, where it's a noun, I'm going to say faithfulness. And where faith is a verb, I'm going to say faithing. Because we often translate faith as a verb as like trust or believe, but it's just faith as a noun turned into a verb. So I'm going to make it that way, just because I'm up here, I've got the mic. And I'm going to do something similar with righteousness. So just buckle down, just kind of walk with me, humor me if you will, but I hope you'll hear Romans 3:21 to 26 in a fresh way. Verse 21. But now, without law, God's rightness has been made known, and frankly continues to be made known, testified by the law and the prophets. So Paul right away makes clear the law wasn't able to show us the path to this rightness. It wasn't able to make us right, but it could point to the one who can. Verse 22, therefore God's rightness is seen through the faithfulness of Jesus Messiah to all the ones who are faithing, for there's no difference. God's act of making things right comes through the Messiah that the law pointed to. Law couldn't make us right, but it could point to the one who did. And through Jesus' faithful life and death, we're made right when we faith in him, when we put our faith in him. Where faith is not a possession, it's not primarily a set of ideas we have in our head or doctrines. Faith is not what we possess, it's what we do. It's how we live. And you only live with faith if you trust the one who is faithful. Which takes us to verse 23. You know this one. It's one of the shortest verses in this central passage. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only thing I would comment on that is the glory of God, I think, points us back to Genesis, where that glory was we are created God's image. And we've marred that by our unrighteousness. But verse 24 says, we are made right freely in his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Jesus. Don't you love that word, freely? We are made right freely. Paul has been building up to all this stuff about our unrighteousness. And then he doesn't say, oh, but to get to be right, you got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. You know what? He doesn't go through a list. He says it's a free, a gracious, a loving, faithful gift of our faithful God. Verse 25, therefore, it's because this Jesus, who God set before us as an atoning sacrifice through faithfulness in his blood, into the purpose of showing his rightness through the passing over of the sins done before. Man, that's a mouthful, but it's a mouthful that points to the fact that Jesus is the center, that God's rightness is shown through the sacrifice of Jesus, and that all sin everywhere at all time is covered by the blood of Jesus. He makes things right forever, right? I can't even make something right that I did something small. Jesus, by his power, makes everything right all time, forever, defeating sin and death and all and every bit of unrightness. And then the final verse, verse 26. So God passed over these sins. It was because of the restraint of God towards showing his rightness in this moment into his being right and his making right out of the faithfulness of Jesus. Again, another mouthful, not a very elegant translation, I will grant you that, but I want you to see how three times Paul uses some form of the word righteousness. God is right, God is right at his essence, and so God makes right out of the faithfulness he shows us in Jesus. We see the faithfulness of God. We see it in Jesus. And the only response that makes sense is to faith in return. To see God's faithfulness to us and to be faithful in response. To treat faith as an action, as a verb, where we embrace and surrender to this love and righteousness of our God. The only response is to throw yourself in the deep end. Like, don't tiptoe into it and just kind of pretend. Like, that's no way to live with this kind of right-making God. You got to dive in head first. In other words, put your faith in the faithfulness of God as seen in Jesus, and the Spirit will confirm that. So that's Romans 3, 21 to 26. It's only six verses in a power-packed letter that is Romans, and there are 427 more verses where those came from. And those also are not to be missed. So I hope if nothing else from this series, you will be invited back into Romans. If you've read it before, you probably have. But if you haven't, I really hope you'll get into it. You're going to scratch your head about some of Paul's kind of meandering and some of his heavy thinking and kind of like he just seems to kind of go and throw a lot of stuff on there. But as James said last week, you just keep spending time with it. Even if it's Johnny Cash reading it to you, man, just let it soak in and see what God does with it. Because all 427 verses point to a God who is right and a God who is just and a God who makes things right and a God who brings true justice. All of that takes us back to where we started. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And with all that Paul just said, is it any surprise that he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Well, of course he's not, after what we just talked about. It is the power of God into salvation for all those who faith, Jew and Greek, for in the gospel, God's right-making justice is revealed from Jesus' faithfulness into our faithfulness, just as it is written, the one who is right with God will live from faith. Now, Paul here at the very end of Romans 1:17 is quoting the prophet Habakkuk. But you knew that already, right? You probably were just reading Habakkuk this week. I told the 9 o'clock people that's because they were the 9 o'clock people. Because you're the 11 o'clock people, you definitely read Habakkuk, right? But just in case you haven't, Paul is referring to Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. And here's the cool thing. But maybe it's not cool. But there's a lot of debate about what this is. Is it we will live by God's faithfulness to us? Or will we live by God, our faith to God? And I want to say yes and yes. Why does it have to be either or? I don't understand why scholars have this, like write books and books and books and books about this when the answer is yes. Without God's faithfulness, we haven't got a prayer. But with faithfulness, the only prayer we have is, God, I trust you. I surrender to your faithfulness in Jesus. God's righteousness is shown through God's faithfulness. That's the story of the Bible. God's righteousness is shown in God's faithfulness. That is the whole story of the Bible in a sentence. And then the whole invitation of the Bible can be summarized in one more sentence. Are we going to respond to that faithfulness by putting our faith in Him, the only one who can make us right in His presence? So earlier, Lyle read for us from Isaiah 51. And I had him read that because the idea of righteousness and justice is just seeped throughout that passage, as well as this idea of it comes through Abraham and Sarah, our father and mother in the faith. It comes through this image, if you caught it, where kind of like the Garden of Eden is being renewed. And so it just recapitulates these stories from the Old Testament in Isaiah 51. But I especially want to highlight Isaiah 51, verse 5 from the NIV, where we hear the word of God say, my righteousness draws near speedily, my salvation is on the way. I love that version. My salvation is on the way. Because you may remember that when the angel shows up to Joseph to tell him that, oh, you're not quite yet wife who happens to be pregnant, surprise, the child she is bearing, you're going to call him Jesus. And Jesus' name means the one who saves. Jesus' name literally comes back to the same word in Isaiah 51. My salvation, my Savior is on the way. And his name is Jesus. God's salvation has a name. God's salvation is a person. The name and the person is Jesus. Is there anybody here who longs to be made right? Is there anybody here who longs for the world to be set right? Are you ready to see justice finally prevail? Are you ready for sin to be shattered? For evil to be eliminated? For oppression to be overcome, for death to be defeated, for our victory to be forever won. Are you ready for that? It only comes through Jesus. He is our righteousness. He shows us that even though there are long periods of silence in the Bible ages and in our ages, that sometimes we're wondering what God's up to, what he's doing, it is very clear. This book and the person of this book, Jesus, makes it clear God has not forgotten us. God has not abandoned us. God has, God is, and God will make things right. If you don't know that power of God to make you right this morning, we would love to talk to you about that. One of our shepherds will be out of the connection corner, just kind of the back door left, straight ahead. Would love to share with you about what that means. Perhaps the Spirit is leading you in that direction this morning. But for most of us, we understand that's why we're here, right? Like, our hunger and thirst is for the right-making power of Jesus. And we get to celebrate that now around the communion table. There are tables front, middle, and back. I think it's always more enjoyable if we can share that together on the table, but you may also have a disposable one. You can use that too. But just remember, even when you're in your seat, we're doing this together. We are doing this together as the people God makes right, because we come to the one who is our salvation, and he has a name, and his name is Jesus. So let's share communion together as God's people, celebrating our God who makes all things right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your power and your choosing to use that power to make things right. Lord, we're here this morning because we need that. We see a world that desperately needs that. We have people in our families that we love that need that. We have people that we care about. And so we celebrate that you have not left us alone. You have not abandoned us, but together we come, surrounded the person of Jesus, who is your salvation, who is your righteousness, and who is ours. We celebrate with the bread, we celebrate with the juice, because Jesus is our salvation. We come in his name. Amen.